We've been going through a series in Philippians, and I've asked Samuel to come up and go ahead and read the passage for us. So I'm going to ask all of us to go ahead and stand together as you're able. And we're going to read through the text this morning, and then we'll get into the sermon. So lead us.
All right. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also.
Wonderful. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Well, this week I was reminded, sometimes it's so hard, we have a week, we have a sermon that comes up, and by the way, just thinking through that, if you've been blessed through Brandon, and who preached a couple weeks back, and through Brady, just give a shout out to the Lord this morning, just through their ministry. Give either a clap or, yeah, absolutely. And so here at Cheyenne Brean, we're so blessed to have other people that can preach. And so thankful for Brandon to come in and fill in the pulpit and Brady. They did a phenomenal job. And so we've been working through Philippians. And one of the things that I think sometimes is so hard is when we think through a text like this, we think through it and then we go on our week and then we come back in and try to immerse ourselves in it. But I'm going to try to tell a story this morning to try to get the heart of what's happening in Philippians. And something happened to me this week that kind of made me think through what's happening in Philippians. So my wife and I, we went up to Estes and we spent some time with our family. And so as I was connecting with my brother-in-law, one of the things that he does is he has an opportunity to go into the prisons. Every week he goes in on Thursdays and sometimes on the weekends as well and does prison ministry. And so the letter that we're looking at, Paul is a prisoner. And he's writing this letter to people. And the thing that caught my attention as I was talking to my brother-in-law, I was like, man, what's happening as you're going into the prison? How's the gospel moving? How are lives being changed? And he started recounting and telling me that they had just got done with this weekend where they're basically celebrating all that God had done. And there are gang members that are shot callers. For those of you that maybe know what that is, it's the person that usually is deciding whether a person's going to live or die. And they're sending out a hit on people. There are shot callers that are coming to know Christ and are actively now using that leadership that they used to have in the gang and are actively trying to use that leadership to impact other people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's telling me about these guys that he met that were hard as they came in, and now all of a sudden they've encountered Christ through the gospel, and their lives are changed, and they're softening, and he's building relationship with these people in prison. And I said, well, what's a takeaway? What's happened in your life as you're encountering these people? What are you observing happening? How has this changed your life? And he said, Josh, I can't believe it. As I'm talking to some of the people in there, their faith challenges me. I go in there and I sit down and I talk to these people, and all of a sudden I start talking and getting into a conversation with somebody that I've been building a relationship with. And he said, one of the guys looked up at me and goes, oh my goodness, you're going to be celebrating an anniversary here soon. How are you and your wife doing? I've been praying for you and I've been wondering how your marriage is going. And he's going, man, I completely forgot it was my own anniversary, for crying out loud. And here this person's reminding me of it, and they're praying for me. And they're praying for people in our church, and they're so blown away that other people would come and invest and take time and pour into our lives. And that got me to thinking about what's happening in the letter that Paul's writing. Paul right now is in prison. And as he's in prison, the thing that is flooding his mind and that he's thinking about isn't just his own circumstances and going, man, when am I going to get out of here? How am I going to get out of here? Even though those are things that are coming to his mind as he's writing the letter. The thing that is flooding his thoughts and captivating his attention and as he's thinking is people. And specifically this group of people in Philippi, and he's on his knees for them. He's, every so often, he's just praying for this church. As he thinks about them, he thinks about them with joy. This church was a church that when he went through there, he built this relationship with them, and they sent him out to actually preach the gospel. They said, we'd like to enter into a partnership. We'd like to have what's called a fellowship. And what that meant was they were going to use their resources, their abilities, and try to help encourage him as he went out to share the gospel. And then he was going to be in relationship with them, and he'd write back and hear how they were doing, and he was going to pray for them. They were going to pray for him. And that's that idea of fellowship that we've been talking about. And as I was thinking through what my brother-in-law was sharing, I'm going, man, what's happening with my brother-in-law is almost exactly what was happening with Paul. He's encountering these people. They're praying for him. Their lives aren't just on hold. They're not just pushing pause. They're actually still using it to make an impact for Jesus Christ. And Paul's doing the same thing. He's not just on pause. He's saying that the gospel is actually advancing all through the Roman garden. It's moving. And as I was listening to my brother-in-law, I'm going, oh my goodness, the gospel is moving. It's moving through prisons, a deep, dark place that people that are in there for all sorts of different reasons, and the gospel is changing lives. It's changing people's lives there, and it's changing people's lives here. And so Paul's writing this message to a group of people, encouraging them to stand together as they're moving forward, stand together for the gospel. And it got me thinking about Philippians as I was talking through and thinking through that this weekend. So that really needs to be where our mind goes as we're thinking about this letter. This is a letter from a person who deeply cares for a group of people. They come to his mind a lot. And these people, they actually think about Paul a lot. And they're captivated and wondering, man, I wonder how he's doing. I know he's in prison. What's happening with him? And so that as they get this letter and they're reading through this, they're going, oh my goodness, God's moving in the prisons and the gospel is advancing. He's okay. God's taking care of him. This is great. It's encouraging their hearts. And they're encouraged to live more courageously for Christ. So we come to this place of asking a few questions as we get ready to go into the text here. We have a portion of text that was just read that is kind of an odd one. What was the purpose that this serves in this letter? See, as you're reading through, maybe if you've been following along, you hear Paul starting to craft this argument and saying, listen, whatever happens, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he starts to build what that looks like, that we're contending side by side for the same thing, that we're working together for this gospel message to move forward. And we're not scared by anything. We use that picture of the horse that rears up in battle and throws off and possibly hurts its rider. He goes, I don't want you to be afraid and back away at all. I want you to keep moving forward together as a unit. And then one of the things that he keeps talking about that Brandon started to talk through, he talked about this humility that's required as we do this, that we don't just look out for our own interests, but we look out for the interests of others. And Brady then brought in that reality that as he challenges him again, he says, listen, I want you to work out your faith with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's working in you. This wasn't something that they were manufacturing on their own. This was something that God was working in their lives, and he was starting to produce this life, this fruit of righteousness that was going out and impacting people as they encountered Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of odd that he's building this argument, and then he goes, oh yeah, and by the way, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I don't know if you read through this and did this, but I was talking to Tristan this morning before we were getting ready to come up here, and I was like, I read through this and going, man, this seems like a big hiccup in the letter. And actually, for some commentators, they read through this and go, actually, probably what happened is Paul actually completed the letter right here, and somebody else kind of filled in the blanks in the end. So what was the purpose? Why? What does this serve that he interrupts what he's talking about to talk about this person that's going to be sent to them? Is this an odd thing? We'll talk about that. Why did he do this? How does this help what he's trying to articulate to the group of people? And then what qualities make Timothy stand out from all the rest? He's going to talk about Timothy in ways that are phenomenal. And how does that help him? Why did they need to know this? Those are things that we're going to be looking at and trying to answer this morning as we look at the Word of God together. So the first question, what purpose does this section serve in Paul's letter? We'll start with Philippians 2:19. And it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. clearly, as Paul's writing this, the main idea that he's talking about is he's talking about Timothy. Timothy's going to be sent to them. So when we look at this, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. We know that this is going to be happening soon. As soon as he gets word of how he's doing, he's hoping to get Timothy out on the road to bring word of what's happening in the church in Philippi. So we know that this is about Timothy. Then, and Paul, as he's thinking through this whole message, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, just highlights his relationship to the Lord, that again, he views himself as a servant. When we looked back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, from Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, in all of his life, he wasn't just trying to accomplish his own mission. He was out trying to accomplish what God had set forth for him. And he says, listen, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He's not just trying to accomplish his own will. He's saying, listen, this is what I think is the will of God, and I'm hoping to send him to you soon. Now, this isn't, I hope that I get to send him. What we need to hear in Paul's voice is, I am confident that I'm going to be sending Timothy to you soon. He's that confident in the will of God that this is what's going to be happening next. Timothy's going to be coming. I'm going to be sending him soon. And his confidence isn't in himself. It isn't in his plan. It's a confidence that's coming as he's spending time with the Lord. So he has this confidence that he's going to be sending Timothy. But why is it that he's going to be sending Timothy? He says, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So the question that we're asking is, what purpose does this section serve in Paul's letter? First, we know that it's about Timothy, and we also know that the next person that he's going to introduce is Epaphroditus. It's about sending these two people back, about the qualities of these people, about how people should view them. And one of the first things that we need to hear and understand is, we think through, why is this little chunk in here? It seems like such a big hiccup. And then he's going to go in chapter 3 and start a new argument and start talking about things. What purpose does that serve? Well, one, the first thing that we're going to get at right away is he's focusing on the character of two men. Why might he be doing that? Why might he be looking at two men that are going to be coming back to them and talking about the characteristics of these men? Well, first and foremost is this. He's been talking about these characteristics as we move forward as a unit. The thing that should stick out in our attention as we look at is how Timothy is described. And we'll see that here in just a moment. And what I propose to you, and you'll listen for it and watch as we unfold this argument, is that he's actually sending a couple people and giving examples of what he's been talking about. You want to take a look at somebody who takes an interest in other people before even their own? I'm sending to you Timothy. And I want you to look at his characteristics. I want you to look at his life. You're going to see in this person what I've been talking about in this letter that I'm writing to you. Pay attention to their living. And so the hiccup isn't so much a hiccup as much as saying, listen, here are a couple of examples for you to look at when you're trying to understand, what does this even look like? You ever have that happen? When I'm coaching soccer, sometimes I'll talk about a drill, or I'll talk about something that I want students to do. And maybe you've found yourself in that same position, and you're telling them, this is kind of what you need to do. But ultimately, what do they ask you to do? Can you give me an example? Can you actually show me what this looks like? And so I'll go through and I'll walk through. If it's shooting, I'll show them how to shoot. If it's basketball, I'll show them how to follow through. And Paul's trying to do that with these people. He's saying, listen, I've been talking to you about this type of living that I want you to live. And now I'm going to send you two living examples of it. And he's going to talk about the characteristics and qualities of these people. So he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. When we look at it, he says that I too may be cheered by news of you. A couple things that we need to focus on with this. Paul's view of transformational living. See, the joy he anticipates is putting to practice what he's writing them about. What do I mean by that? He says that I may be cheered by, that I may be cheered by news of you. Why is it that Paul's sending them? He's actually hoping that as he sends this person back, Timothy, he's hoping that he's written them about this type of living that he wants them to put into practice. And any of you that maybe have had kids, I was talking to my son about this morning. I asked him, you know, if I told you that every morning before we get up and get going, I want you to clean your room, but I never touched base and checked up on him to see if he actually did it. I asked him, how long do you think you'll be doing that? How long do you think he said? Maybe a couple days, maybe a week. And so that idea of what Paul's getting at is he's giving some imperatives to the church of things that he wants to see start living out. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to be sending this person to you soon. And what does that bring to their mind? Oh, man, if we're going to be cheering him up by how we put into practice this thing, what do we need to be about? See, they're going to actually go, wait, we need to start trying to put this into practice before Timothy gets there. We can actually be a blessing. We can actually give heart to Paul by how we put to practice what he's told us to do. And he says, listen, I'm going to be cheered by his report. He actually looks forward to this report from Timothy going, man, as soon as he comes back, I can't wait to hear how you're actually putting into practice what's actually happening. See, Paul had this commitment to transformational living, knowing that when he spoke and said something to a group of people with this group, he has a partnership with these people. And he's going, I can't wait to see how you're putting into practice what I've just talked to you about. See, Paul has this commitment to transformational living, and he can't wait to see what's going to happen with them. The other thing that we can see is Paul's heart for others, that I may be cheered by news of you. The other reality is just this. Even though there's news that's going to be coming to him about possibly either getting out of prison or potentially death, the news that is most interesting to him is what? That I might be cheered by you. I want to hear what's happening with you. He has a huge heart for people, and we need to hear that. As Paul's articulating this letter, he's said it over and over again. I have this heart for you, this passion that is from Jesus Christ, that I care for each and every one of you. We see Paul's heart clearly as he's going to be sending Timothy out, and he can't wait to get news back to hear how they're doing. The other aspect that my wife actually, as we were talking through this, she made this observation that we also get to see a big picture of God that Paul has. Well, how is that? Paul's situation that we know right now is he's in prison. He doesn't know what the outcome of that imprisonment is going to be. He's possibly awaiting a death sentence. He's possibly awaiting that he's going to be in prison even longer, or he may be released. But one of the things that's so interesting is he's looking at a church that is struggling with some disunity that's happening in it, but he doesn't see himself as the savior. He's not sending Timothy right away because he has a knee-jerk reaction going, oh my goodness, I have to fix this, and I'm going to send him out real quick to take care of this problem. See, he has a big view of God that I'm going to write to this group of people. I care for them. I'm praying for them. And I'm going to entrust that the Spirit of God is going to move in this group of people as I encourage them on what they need to do, that God is going to move in this group of people that they're going to put into practice. I can trust God to send Timothy actually a little bit later. I have need for him right now. And so we see Paul, who has this big view of God, that he can entrust what's happening with this group of people in the hands of God for the Spirit of God to move in this group of people in their lives. We might even be remembering back just a few verses that says, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He's putting that to practice. I believe it, Paul says. I'm going to be cheered by this news of you. I trust that God's going to be working. I trust that he can move in your lives to actually keep moving in the direction that I've told you. And he's entrusting people to keep moving in that direction. He has a big view of God. He has a huge heart for others, and he has this huge view of transformational living. So why would he include this? Obviously, it was an example. It was obviously to share that he truly cares about this group of people, and he has this view that he wants to see them actually put into practice what he's just told them. But now as we look at Timothy's life, what were the qualities that stand out in Timothy's life? Why mention it? So we look into Philippians 2:19, it says, or 2:20, sorry. It says, for I have no one like him. And one of the words that is used in here, it says, no one like him, that is a question that we have to ask this or answer this morning is this. When he says there's no one like him, what does Paul mean? That word means equal-souled or like-minded or kindred spirit. I think kindred spirit is how it's used in New American Standard. When Paul's writing and he's talking about Timothy, he's going to be talking about these different characteristics that make him stand out from people. And he says, listen, I'm sending you this person that is equal-souled. Well, is this that he's trying to mean that Timothy is a person who stands out above the rest? He's unique? Or is this equal-souled in saying that I'm sending you someone who is just like me, who has a heart like mine? And I would argue that actually, possibly some of both, but I think that latter is really what Paul's trying to get at with this. He's saying, listen, I'm sending you someone who has a similar passion, a similar heart as myself. I care for you. I have this passion for you. I'm praying for you. And Timothy is the same thing. And I'm going to be sending him to you. There's no one like him. There's no one that's equal-souled. And that even should be something that stands out. Stands out that there's no one else like him. He's unique in this, that he's like-minded with Paul. And so Paul's sending someone that has a similar mind. Well, how does he have a similar mind? In this next portion, it says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? That word genuinely concerned, that word concerned is a unique word. Unique in this. It's used a little bit later in Philippians 4:6 when he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious. It can mean anxious, that I stew, that I'm preoccupied, that I'm caught up and I'm disturbed by thinking. I'm thinking deeply about something, but it's disturbing, is that anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It's that same word that he's using right here. Instead of being anxious and caught up and disturbed, he's saying that Timothy is someone who deeply thinks about and cares for you. He's moved. He's moved on a deep level. He and I are alike in that we both care for you deeply. There's no one else like him that has this similar genuine concern for you. See, rather than being a negative side of an unhealthy concern for a person, being anxious, Timothy has a healthy concern for this group of people. A healthy concern that, just like Paul, when he was concerned for this church, what did he do? He went to Christ. Well, what did he do when he was concerned? He led others to Christ. Let's pray for this church. Let's bring him before the Lord, because he's the one that can sort all these problems that are happening with this group of people. So Timothy would have had this same heart, the same passion, someone that would have aligned himself with God's will and sought to align others with that same will. And then he would have taken specific action in line with God's will. I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm going to do something about it. And so Paul is sharing that I have this person who has a similar heart. We're kindred spirit. We're equal-souled. Our hearts beat in the same rhythm. And I'm going to send this person to you who has this similar passion for you all, similar concern, thinks deeply about you and cares deeply for you. And he's sending this person that's going to do this. We might be remember Philippians 1:3-4 that says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, that Paul says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. See, this same thoughtful, specific, joy-filled with love, wisdom, and insight into loving one another was the same characteristic that Timothy would bring to this group of people and help them flesh out what Paul had just been talking to them about. There's no one who keeps their others' interests in mind like he does. We continue and look at the other aspect of this person, and we see a universal critique of all people in Philippians 2:21. He says, they all seek their own interests. This should cause us to stop for a moment. They all, everyone. That all is everyone. Just like when I would say, all ducks float. All ducks float. This passage is so clear, and he's saying, listen, they all look out for their own interests. when Paul's writing this, what is he meaning? Is he meaning the group of people that are around him, the people like Luke and Silas and even Timothy? He's lumping him into together with that. Is he even including the whole church that's there in Philippi and saying, listen, everybody looks out for their own interests. Everyone. Is it a harsh critique about just us and humanity and saying, listen, we all are just sometimes just caught up in ourselves? Or is it something that maybe a more generous critique would be this, that one commentator writes this, that certain co-workers who should have been available but were unwilling to be sent by Paul to Philippi because they were preoccupied with their own interests. Maybe it was just a certain group of people. Well, how would we get that idea? In Philippians 1, one of the things that he mentions is that there were some people who shared Christ out of a genuine heart, a genuine passion for Paul and his ministry, but there were others who had selfish ambition. And they were doing it from false motives. Maybe that's the group that he's actually referencing, that there are other people that are just caught up in their own selfish ambition and they're not making themselves available for actually coming back and being a part of this. They're caught up in their own interests. We might even look at an Old Testament example as one of the critiques that happened in Ezra, as he was mentioning that as they were going back and to be building the temple, one of the things that happened with the group of people is all of a sudden they started getting caught up building their own homes. And Ezra comes in and goes, listen, you guys, we have a mission. This mission is to actually accomplish this task of building the temple. But people were caught up in their own interests and not participating in the same thing. But Paul gives a critique saying that they all seek their own interests. But Timothy is a standout person. He's not like that. He has a similar heart of Paul. He has a similar compassion and passion for seeing people grow in their faith like Paul. And he's sending them to him. That idea of selfish ambition, that should even ring in our head. This line of thought would have been supported by Paul's previous charge to do nothing from selfish ambition earlier in chapter 2. That idea of selfish ambition, as one person comments, it's those who demean themselves in their cause and are busy, active in their own interests, seeking their own gain or advantage. And they can't lift their gaze to something higher. See, the people that were caught up in their own interests, they can't lift up their gaze. They can't get their head up to look around them and see other things that are going on other than things that are happening in their own life. And Paul's giving a critique and saying, listen, everybody else goes out and does this, but not Timothy. I'm sending you someone who stands out from the crowd. He looks out for others as well. A model who would hopefully then be someone that would encourage this church to do the same. We look at the next characteristic of Timothy and see, but you know Timothy's proven worth. That idea of proven worth is that he had been tested, kind of battle tested. You know those times when you get like the ruggedized phone, the cell phone? I used to love those things. Like you could drop them in the toilet, you could run over them with a car, and the thing would still call. Now we get these iPhones and things like that that, man, I can hardly drop the thing without cracking the screen or breaking it. But Timothy is somebody who's ruggedized. This guy has been through battle with Paul. Listen to Paul's description of him. He actually describes, and we can kind of see this similar attitude, in 2 Timothy, he says this about Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, and he's talking directly about Timothy, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. And Timothy is a person who's been through all of that with Paul. He's been side by side with him. He's been battle tested, and Paul's going, this is a guy that is coming to you, and he's been somebody that has served alongside that next portion. He's served alongside with me. He's battle tested. He's ruggedized. He's not going to be one of those guys that shrinks back when things get difficult. He's going to be a guy that sticks in things and he's going to stick it out. Same person that is going to be an example to this church to encourage them to keep moving forward. Well, we rushed through and kind of talked through some of those different characteristics and what was the purpose. And a lot of this is to get to this point here is, what do we do in light of this? Okay, Paul clearly was writing about a person named Timothy, and a Timothy who stands out from the crowd, and he stands out specifically as this person who is a like-minded person. He's a kindred spirit of Paul who has the same compassion and passion for this group of people, and he's going to be sending him to them soon. Paul clearly wants this group of people to put into practice the things that he's written. He sent this letter through the next person that we'll talk about, Epaphras. And he has these instructions that they're supposed to live out. And he's going, listen, I'm going to send these people to you, and I want you to watch their manner of living, watch their life, and model your own life after these people. What should we do in light of this passage? I give an evaluation for us to think through this morning. Is this, the first thing, does our commitment to Christ show by our commitment and care for one another? I say that again. Does our commitment to Christ show through our commitment to and care for one another? See, it's one thing that in today's society, I think we can get confused and think that, you know what? I can say, man, I love Jesus and I love him with all my heart, but I really don't care for any of you. And walk away. Do you know what I mean? How easy it is to go, man, I love Jesus, but y'all drive me nuts. And so one of the things that Paul is challenging is that whole idea all throughout this passage. Paul's not looking at a group of people and going, oh my goodness, I brought myself into partnership with you. I can't stand you, but I'm supposed to pray for you, and I have to do this, and I'm going to send this guy regardless to help you out. But crying out loud, you people, would you just get over yourselves and get along? Be united. But Paul has a different heart for this group of people. He cares for this group of people intensely, immensely. He can't be there right now, but what's one way that he can actually be there? Through Epaphras, he can send a letter and say, this is how I'm thinking of you. This is how I'm praying for you. This is how I want you to keep going. I love you all. I care for you all immensely, and I want you to keep growing. I can send a letter. Well, what's another way that he could physically be there? Well, while he's locked in chains and you know he can't be there in person, he's going, I am going to send you someone who is exactly like me. Who has the same passion for you, same compassion for you, same desire for you to grow, and I'm going to send him off to you so that you all will grow and keep growing. And the question comes to my mind as I was reading through this is, man, do I have this same commitment to Christ? And does it show by my compassion and my care for one another? What would give Paul's heart courage? Did you catch that at the beginning? That he would be cheered by news of you. He loves this group of people. Hearing how this group of people would actually bring courage to his heart to keep moving. Does that same thing happen to you? As I was traveling back this morning with my son, we were up in Estes. We were driving back and I asked him that question, was your heart similarly encouraged? Like, were you jazzed when you heard Uncle Ty talk about his experience as he was in prison ministry and hearing about how these lives are being changed? Were you encouraged by that? He was like, yeah. And we're recounting, we're going back and forth going, man, that was so encouraging how God's moving in this person's life and how this is happening. This is so exciting. I can't believe it. We were encouraged by one another. See, joy in the Lord is not disconnected from one another. Joy in the Lord, something that Paul is talking about. He's rejoicing, but it's not rejoicing and going, man, I have this great ethereal experience of God, and now I'm so happy. He has this great experience of God as he's looking at these interactions. Your partner's with me. It's in relationship with people. He's going, you're fighting a battle over there, and I see it, and I care for you, and I'm praying for you. Keep going. I have this battle that's going on. Keep praying with me that God would keep moving. God's doing something. Does our commitment to Christ show by our commitment and care for one another? He takes time to write them. He's even willing to share his most valuable resource, Timothy, to this group of people and saying, listen, I care for you guys so much, I'm going to send him. I need him here with me right now for just a little bit, but I'm going to send him to you to encourage you to keep going. One of the things that came to mind as I was thinking through this is a member covenant. For those that have decided to come to Berean and they said, you know what, just like what Paul's been talking about, that this idea of partnership, I want to partner. I want Cheyenne Berean to be the church that I am partnering, that I'm using my resources, my time, talent, treasure. I want to be a part of this group of people and moving forward this gospel message. And some people have said, yes, I want to be a member here at Berean. I want to be a partner that's actively contributing to that. We make this covenant with one another. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about Paul's heart and this person that he was sending. The covenant reads like this: as members of Cheyenne Berean Church, we covenant together that as we have opportunity, we will do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. That's Christians. That we'll submit to God and resist Satan, and that we'll abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As long as we are in this, in the membership of this church, we will gladly cooperate, making its testimony honoring to Christ. We will pray for one another and refuse to participate in gossip. That tears apart a fellowship. It tears apart this covenant community. We will assist those who have authority over us and who preach the word of God. We will give as God prospers to the work of our church, realizing its needs first and the needs of other Christian work subsequently, just showing a priority and arrangement that I've made this partnership with this group of people and I love other ministries, but I'm going to partner here. This is where God's called me right now. And finally, confident that we've been led of God, we wholeheartedly affirm our commitment to this fellowship and submit to its constitution and biblical authority. See, one of the things, as I'm reading through Philippians, I don't see these casual relationships that just come and go. I see a Paul who's deeply committed to this group of people that he's willing to send his most trusted resource to them. This church that's so committed to Paul, they have this partnership, this member covenant agreement, so to speak, that they're willing to send Epaphroditus to go to Paul and help him in a very tangible, even financial way. They made these covenants and commitments before God, and they took them serious. The gospel was worth it. They saw lives being changed through Jesus Christ, and they wanted to be a part of it together. And they actively participated in whatever way they could and however God led. They did that together. And that's the same thing that we're trying to do here at Cheyenne Berean. I ask again, does our commitment to Christ show by our commitment and care for one another? Well, how can that practically look? Well, it could look like one of the things that we were supposed to do is pray for one another, communicating with one another or praying for someone that you're thinking about. Every so often, some of you have received that from me. I start praying for someone and all of a sudden I'm going, you know what? I'm going to send a text to this person and say, I'm praying for you. Well, why would I need to do that? Because I'm trying to encourage and give heart to this person. I want to encourage them to keep going in this battle. This is a battle. It's hard. And I want to send a text going, listen, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And I've received texts the same way from other people, and it's given my heart courage. That's a practical way that you could put that to practice. The next and last one is this. Are we committed to transformational learning and living? That's a lot of words. What does that mean? I want you to think through something. Why was Paul sending Timothy to this group of people? Well, we talked about that, to be cheered by their progress. He wanted to see, I've given you this instruction, and I'm sending you Timothy. He's going to be an example to you to keep walking in this path. He has the qualifications. He has this model of life that you can pattern your life after. Follow him. Look to him. as he follows Christ. And he wants to hear this good report of how this group of people is progressing and growing. There's this assumption that they were one going to hear the instruction that Paul had given. Paul has that assumption. He also has an assumption that they're going to work together to actually put it into practice in their day-to-day lives. That they're going to try to see how can we actually stand together and fight as one person together for this thing called the gospel. How can we not let little things get in between us, not just look out for our own interests, but actually look out for the interests of others? When somebody falls down, I don't just kick them and go, gosh, get out of the way. We got to keep moving forward. We lift that person up. And he's going, we're committed to transformational living. We see it over and over in his letter to this group of people. One of the passages that comes to mind in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. Paul has this assumption that they're going to hear this and put it into practice. He has this commitment to transformational living and learning. One person made a comment about this passage saying, he knew that imperatives without personal accountability don't transform the way we live. Just like that story I shared about my son. Hey, every time you get up, before we get going, clean your room. If I never check in on him with that, will there be transformation? I don't know. Are we committed to transformational living that when we hear the word of God, when we're opening up the text together, whether it's in a small group or whether it's in this morning, are we walking away going, wow, that was interesting, and on to the next thing? That's this culture that we live in right now, just so you know. We pay attention right here while we're present, and that's one of the things that I can struggle with so much. I can think of you when you're right in front of me. But the moment a person is gone, it's so much harder for you to come to mind. I have to condition, I have to discipline my mind to think that way. And similarly, Paul's saying, listen, I'm giving you this instruction. I want to be cheered by this news of how you're doing and this progress report that God's continuing to move in you. Are we committed to transformational living? That when we hear the word of God, that we're encouraging one another going, let's put this into practice. One of the things that I'm so encouraged about here at Cheyenne Berean is in our grow groups. There's grow groups that specifically, as they gather together, they're following the sermon series. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to gather together and just go, listen, are we putting this into practice in our life or not? Is the word of God changing our living? Are we praying for one another to encourage one another to keep growing in this or not? And that's one way that I see people committed to transformational learning and living. See, this was a similar thing to Acts 2. In Acts 2:42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They were committed to that. So as we think through this morning, we look at those two evaluations. Does our commitment to Christ show through our commitment to and care for one another? Are we committed to transformational learning and living? That we actually truly believe that it's he who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. That we believe God's going to move when we open up his word, when we hear from his word, and when we encourage one another that way, that God's going to do something. Paul was convinced of it. The gospel changes lives. And he's still changing lives today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for looking at examples of people like a Timothy, someone who cares so deeply for people, whose life had been changed by you when he encountered you. Timothy was somebody who grew up even with a grandma who taught him the scriptures, and some of us have grandparents and other people in our life that have taught us the word of God. And that formed a foundation for Timothy to then even become this person who just had deep roots in his life. Deep roots that eventually were attached to this soil of you, Jesus, that led to this fruit of living that impacted so many different people. God, our heart is that we want that same type of transformed living? Would we be about encouraging one another toward that? In your name, amen.